pleasant good evening and welcome to the Bible Class of the Air. At 4 minutes past the hour, time once again here on a Saturday evening to open our Bibles and look into the Word of God, using as our guide a pre-recorded message from a recent family radio-sponsored event. To continue Mr. Harold Camping's study on end-time events titled The High Places and the Latter Rain, as he spoke at a recent WFME Fall Praise and Thanksgiving Banquet. We'll call this The High Places Part 7, as Mr. Camping will add to material presented at Tuscarora 2000 that has been aired over the past 6 weeks on this program. Well, let's get right to The High Places Part 7. Here now is Mr. Harold Camping.
Well, indeed, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And we're having a good time together talking about how gracious and wonderful our Lord is. Incidentally, the last couple of nights I've been getting questions, and this is something that's on the hearts of all of us. We're hearing about all these tensions in the Middle East, and there are all kinds of modern-day prophets who claim that they know the Bible, and they're saying, oh, yes, well, that's what the Bible says, and this is the next thing that's going to happen and so on. But the fact is that I don't know anything in the Bible at all, that relates to what's happening over there, except that it gives the reason why this tension continues. Our president and others have been working diligently trying to make peace over there. They don't realize they cannot make peace. It's an impossibility, absolutely impossibility. They can put a cosmetic treatment to the whole situation and try to come together on some superficial level. And they can shake hands and nod heads and whatever, and apparently we've made some progress. But underneath it all, there's a great big fissure, a great big crevice that cannot be bridged, simply because both the Mohammedans, the Arabs, who are dominantly Mohammedan, and the Christians regard the Bible as having some authority, and the Jews also, they believe that the Bible has some authority, and the Bible declares that the Arab nations came from Abraham, and they did. The progenitor of the Arab nations is Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, and they came from Esau, who was the grandson of Abraham. And Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is the exact location where the temple was built, the Jewish temple by Solomon, and later on the Jewish temple by Herod during the days of Christ. And that was finally destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, completely devastated. And then a few hundred years ago, the Mohammedans built the Dome on the Rock, that Mohammedan mosque, on that very site. So that site is the most holy site in the world, both to the Jews, to a great many Christians, and to the Mohammedans. Now, all these Christians who are so excited about the pre-mill return of Christ, a thousand-year reign of Christ, where do they think he's going to reign from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. And, of course, they go over there by droves as tourists, and they talk to the Jewish people there and give them all kinds of support and encouragement, the Zionist movement and so on. Look, you are God's people. You are God's people. And God will never, is someday going to come here in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to go through this wall of the Temple Mount and so on, through this gate. And of course the Jews, they look back on Abraham as their father, which of course is what the Bible teaches, because through Isaac and Jacob, who were the son and the grandson of Abraham, came the whole nation of Israel. So now you have two peoples vying for the same holy site, both of them believing this is the most holy site. So there's no way to ever agree. There's no way. The outside of the Temple Mount is the Western Wall, and that's where the Jewish people are. That's the most holy place in Jerusalem today. And right above that is that Dome on the Rock. That's the most holy place for the Mohammedans. And there is no possibility of ever coming to agreement unless either all of the Jews are wiped out or all of the Mohammedans or the Arabs are wiped out. That would be the only way. And of course, if the Arab nations would try to wipe out Israel, then America and some of the European nations will stand behind Israel, because they have enough people within them who are absolutely convinced, no, the Jews are God's special people and we have to rise to defend them. And so you would have total obliteration of how many nations of the world. In other words, it's an impossible situation. And so we can pray that peace might be there, but it will not happen. This is going to go on right until the very last day. Personally, I don't think it has anything at all to do with the signs of the times. I don't believe that it is. It's just part of the statement that we read in the Bible that there will be wars and rumors of wars right to the very end. Jerusalem and Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, have no more importance in God's plan, and I say this very advisedly and very biblically, has no importance in God's plan than the location of this building has importance in God's plan. It's just simply another area where people live and act, but it has no divine purpose. That all ended when Christ hung on the rock. Now, until Christ hung on the cross, Jerusalem was the holy city. The temple was there. That was the holy place. And within it was the Holy of Holies, which that was all holy. But when God took his finger and separated that huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that ended the era of Jerusalem being the holy city, or the temple being the holy place, or Israel being of any importance any longer. It never again would be the holy place. The temple of God is you and I are who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. Our Christ himself is the temple. Remember, he said, destroy this temple and in three days I will rebuild it, because it's now God is focusing entirely on the spiritual situation. Actually, if we're going to look at the signs of the time, we have to look at God's gospel plan. God's gospel plan. And only then can we begin to get an idea of where we are spiritually. Now, for the last 20 years or so, I have been teaching, fairly constantly, that as I read the Bible, more and more I'm convinced that the day is coming when the church will become so apostate that God will hardly use it any longer. In fact, I remember about 20 years ago that I was reading Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about the 144,000. And there was language there that was such that I became convinced briefly, and as a matter of fact, for a few months I did teach this way, that the time would come that God would be finished with bringing the gospel, the church will have become almost totally apostate, and there'll come a brief time of right before the end, right before Christ comes, when there will be no one becoming saved in all the world. In fact, I taught it zealously enough so that I had some friends who, for a birthday or for some occasion, they came to me one time with a bunch of fishing equipment, And they said, look, this is for the days when you won't be able to bring the gospel anymore. You can go fishing. And they were kind of making a little joke out of it in a good sense, in a good sense. Well, by God's mercy, as I continued to read the Bible, I realized, no, there's too many other passages that teach that the gospel is going to continue right till the last day. And so I tried to reconcile what I had been reading in Revelation 7 and never was quite able to do a real good job of reconciling it. And I did become convinced, correctly so, now I recognize, correctly so, that the gospel is going to go right till the last day. But God has a timing for revealing truth. When I wrote the book 1994, and I said it was a high probability that Christ might come in 1994, I had enough sense. I should have said this a few more times in that book, but I at least had enough. The Lord had guided me sufficiently, so I at least put within the book, now we got to be careful. There may be something we don't see, something God hasn't revealed as yet. And all of this may not happen. It just might not happen. I didn't highlight it enough in the book so that it really came to the fore, but nevertheless, it's there. And as within the last couple of years, particularly, God has really begun to open my eyes as to what I had missed in writing the book 1994. I can tell you again, if I had to do it all over again, it would be written almost exactly the way it is, except that there's a major ingredient that has to be included, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today as we look into the Word of God. Now, fact is, one of the uneasy things, not uneasy, but one of the questionings I've had in my soul during the last two or three years, on the one hand, or the last several years, as a matter of fact, on the one hand, we look at the church, at the congregations and denominations. Can anyone here honestly testify? Well, you know, our church is becoming more and more faithful to the Word of God. We have a greater desire than ever before to be faithful to the Bible. Can anyone honestly say that of his church? And as a matter of fact, can anyone say, it's interesting that in our community, as I look at the various churches here and have friends that go to this church or that church, I see, too, there's a tendency, there's a trend that they want to be more faithful to the Word of God. Can anyone testify in that direction? And I think all of us, if we are very honest with ourselves, the best we can say is, well, the church I attend at least is as faithful today as it was 30 years ago. We might be able to say that. We might be able to say that. But in almost every case, we find that as we go in the churches of our community and so on, we find that they have more and more gospels featuring signs and wonders. And this isn't true just in the United States. It's all over the world. It's exactly the same thing all over the world. We find that pastors hardly ever preach about hell and damnation anymore. We find that we're getting more and more entertainment into our churches. We're featuring featured singers of one kind and movies and so on. We find that more and more churches are having what they call a contemporary service, in which they bring rock and roll bands and the drums and the whole bit and so on. I don't have to go through all of these details. You know exactly wherever I speak. I get calls all the time from people. What do I do? Where do I go? Our church is thus and so and so on. And we see that there is a massive deterioration. And, of course, the Bible predicted that. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible, again and again, in the book of Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about the man of sin taking a seat in the temple, in Revelation 11, where it talks about the two witnesses being killed, and so on. There's a multitude of references to the fact that there's going to come a time that the church is finally going to have done its work, and it will come to some kind of an end. And finally, we read, as a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins with the house of God. Incidentally, I'm going to be quoting some verses from time to time. Most of you did not bring Bibles. And if you did, you can check with me as we go. But if you did not, write these verses down on your program and take it with you. And then when you get home, look at them, read them, and review what we've talked about. Because don't trust me. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to read the Bible very carefully, because it, of course, is the Word of God. My words are not the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All right, so we find in the Bible plenty of evidence that the church somehow is going to come under judgment. But then on the other hand, the thing that has puzzled me no end is, and particularly in the last 2 years, as Mr. Morrell indicated, God is opening doors that are just multiplying. He spoke about mainland China. You know, we've been broadcasting in mainland China by shortwave radio for the last 20 years. And our program has never been jammed, and we have a tremendously wonderful frequency. We broadcast on two different frequencies into mainland China, so we cover all of mainland China by shortwave radio. That's been going on for 20 years. Now God has opened up this door with AM radio, with a 300 kilowatt station. The biggest one in the United States is 50 kilowatts, so it gives you an idea of the size of that station. And we're able to reach virtually all the peoples of mainland China. We were told about Turkey, and you know Turkey is dominantly a Muslim country. It's a Mohammedan country, 99% probably, with only a tiny little vestige of Christianity there. And yet today we're broadcasting 6 hours, 7 hours every night into Turkey on FM radio that reaches almost half of the whole population of Turkey. It's a nation of about 65 or 70 million people, and this FM station reaches 30 million people. How can that be? Almost like instant footy. There is the door wide open, and what is happening? At the same time, I marvel and I'm grateful, because I know that none of us can take any credit for anything. You know that you hear me quote again and again from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And I'm so sure that some of you can by this time quote it by heart, just because you hear it so often on open forum. But you know there God says that He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so whenever we do anything that is pleasing to God, we can't take any credit at all. We can't say, oh, look how holy I am, or look how well I have done, or look how smart I was, or whatever. If it has any spiritual worth, if it really is going to please God, we have to give Him all the credit. Well, all right, then I look at family radio. He raised it up beginning about 41 or 42 years ago, and He's laid it on our heart. We've got to be faithful to the Bible. We've got to be faithful to the Bible. And I can tell you, in family radio, we research the Bible all the time, and every spare moment I get, I'm studying the Bible because I want to make sure that we're absolutely faithful to the Word of God. And so family radio has become kind of a place where the Bible is everything. It is everything. And while in my spare time I go to Taiwan and try to expand our ministry over there, or I go wherever I go to expand the ministry, yet my first love and my chief time consumer is just comparing Scripture with Scripture, studying. Well, okay, let me get back to my subject now. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. And you know, in Revelation 7, If there's some language there that seems to, and I'm going to read it for those who don't have a Bible. I'll read it very slowly and very carefully, and you'll see why 20 years ago I concluded that there would come a time when there would be no more gospel, even though the world continues for a few more or several more years. We read in Revelation 7, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in my, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, listen, four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know that when someone has been sealed on their foreheads, it means they have become saved. They have received the seal of the Holy Spirit, that they are a child of God. So effectively what these verses are saying, and I understood this 20 years ago, even as I understand it today, that there were four angels that God had prepared, or is going to talk about some other place, that will do something very devastating. They will harm the earth and the sea, but that cannot happen till all the servants of God had been sealed on their foreheads. And then it goes on to tell us how many of these were sealed. And it said, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it goes on to enumerate these tribes, 12,000 of each tribe. Now, I understood correctly, and I've taught this through the years, that the 144,000 is a symbolical number. It's not a real number. It's not a real number, because the number of believers is vastly greater than 144,000. But that it was a number signifying the complete fullness of all who would ever believe. 1,000 signifies spiritually completeness. 12 signifies fullness, and so you get 1,000 times 12 times 12. It's the complete fullness of all who would believe. And so it was easy to arrive at the conclusion based on this that once the four angels did their devastating work, it was the end of salvation, because the complete fullness of all peoples who are to become saved would have become saved. However, when you look at Revelation 9, and Revelation 9 indicates that this would not be the end of the world. It would not be the last day. Because we read in verse 13 of Revelation 9, write it down and then check it later on, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which are before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels. There we have the four angels again. There's no other passage in the Bible that relates to these four angels. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed. And Euphrates has to do with the nation of Babylon. And Babylon has to do with the whole world. And so it identifies with those passages that indicate that Babylon would come in and destroy be used as a judgment on the church. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Well, now, is that right on the last day? No, it's not the last day, because as you go on in Revelation 9, it says in verse 20, and the rest of the men, this is Revelation 9, verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, there's some people still left that are in rebellion. And as a matter of fact, when we look at this 2 million, this 200,000, that identifies again with the church. It identifies because the number two has to do with the two witnesses. And then I began to see that this identifies with Revelation 11, where it says that the two witnesses, let's go back to Revelation 11 a moment. In Revelation 11, it says in verse 7, and when they, or first of all, who are the two witnesses? In verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. Who are the two witnesses? Well, they are the candlesticks in verse 3, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And who are the candlesticks? Well, Revelation 1 teaches that the candlestick are the churches. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So candlestick identifies with a congregation or a denomination. And now the two candlesticks have been, or the two witnesses have been killed. And where are they killed? You remember in Revelation 11, their body, in verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. Now it's become, what is Jerusalem a picture of? The body of believers. We are the churches and congregations. Spiritually, they are Jerusalem. And now they have become like Sodom and Egypt. They're spiritually adulterate. And they have killed the two witnesses because that's where the bodies are lying. Okay, well, so far we see that this is happening in our day. We see this happening in our day. We see that the main detriment to the gospel is not the government. We've been broadcasting in the United States for 40 years, over 40 years, and the FCC, which is the government arm that rules over broadcasting, has never hindered us one iota at all in be able to faithfully sending the gospel into the world. And the fact that the government has been on our side all the way through. They've opened these new doors. Even when we go to China, the government, Taiwan, has not stopped us. When we're broadcasting in mainland China, and we're now on AM radio, there is absolutely no jamming of any kind, and yet they're thoroughly familiar with what we are broadcasting. They know us. They know us personally. They know a whole lot about us. Believe you me, and we have very tight contacts with them also, and yet the government has not stopped the true gospel, not a bit. It's like Daniel in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. It was totally wicked, and yet Daniel was prime minister. I mean, he was able to function. It isn't the government. What is stopping the true gospel? When you are being reviled because you listen to family radio, and if you really want to be called a dirty name, wait until they tell you you're a camping item. I'll tell you, that's the lowest of the low. That's a low blow. And that's a fact, you know, that there are pastor after pastor who are telling their congregation, don't listen to family radio, and especially the open forum. And in other words, that is where the assault is coming from. It's coming from the church, and that comports with the idea that we're right, that something is happening, that the four winds, the angels the four angels have loosed, and there is a destruction going on within the churches. But let's go on in Revelation 7. We've got to keep moving here. We've got some more material here we've got to get to. When we and the other thing that I was have been discovering is that when God talks in the Old Testament about Israel, it's always the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah. But in the New Testament, what is the church called? We are the Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israel. The congregations are the Israel of God. That's why God identifies 144,000 with 12 tribes of Israel. But then we go on to verse 9 of Revelation 7. On to verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of all which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Incidentally, the white robes would signify the righteousness of Christ. They are robed with the righteousness of Christ. They are people who have truly become believers. Okay, in historically, in my own life, as I've been looking at this, I've said, well, all right, as we understand this, the 144,000, a figure of speech to indicate the complete fullness of all believers, but in actuality, it's a very large number which no man can number, according to verse 9, a very large number which no man could number. Now, actually, that is not, there's a little problem with that, although I didn't know how to face that at all. I had no idea how to face that, because even if the true number of believers would be a billion people, which is a pretty big number, if someone could live long enough and count fast enough, he might be able to count from one to a billion. And I don't know, I've never tried to estimate how long that would take, but it would take quite a while to do. Technically speaking, you could number that high if there were that many believers. I don't think there'll be that many, but anyway, it's still a great number. And recently, as I've begun to understand this whole business more carefully, I began to see there's another answer to this. There's another answer to this. Because, you see, we have learned, and I'm not going to get into this afternoon, because we'll be here until supper time and beyond. We could get into the early rain and the latter rain. If you're listening to family radio, you will hear about that from time to time. And what I am discovering is, and amazingly, I find more and more passages deal with this subject. Once God opens our spiritual eyes to truth, then we begin to see it, where before it's always kind of cloudy. What do you exactly do with this verse or do with that verse? But I discovered that, you know, God's plan was that for more than 1,900 years, until very recently, in our day, God has evangelized the world through the churches and congregations, the spiritual Israel that was typified by ancient Israel of the Old Testament, Israel and Judah. And as God has done that, he's managed to get the gospel into virtually every country of the world. There are believers all over the world that have become saved because of the faithful sending forth of the gospel. But what we find is that it was God's plan that the church would be used for almost 1,900 years, and God would overlook the blemishes and the weaknesses and the wrong doctrines and still use it to get the gospel into the world. I must tell you that, you know, I edit or review every book that is read on Radio Reading Circle. And in the past, when I would read a book, an awakening here in the United States, when some of the Baptist evangelists were holding forth, like Moody you can name some of these, let's say, of 100 years, 150 years, 200 years ago. I was always very, very negative because they have a lot of free will ideas in their teaching and so on. But once I am beginning to understand this, I realize that in spite of their weaknesses, God was getting the gospel out. God was getting the gospel out. And so now you're going to be hearing some more of those books on Family Radio Reading Circle, because that's in the past. This is the way God did it. I read about missionaries that have gone to Burma and to China and wherever they are. And sure, they didn't have it all right, but I'll tell you, they were dedicated to getting the gospel out, and God blessed that gospel. But there finally comes a time when God's judgment comes on the church, just like it came on ancient Israel. Finally, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. Finally, Judah was destroyed by Babylon. It was wiped out in the earth. And so the church has come to an end when the fullness, the complete fullness of all who are to be saved through the ministration of the churches and congregations. And then, verse 9, after this means that chronologically there's something more to come, something more to come. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number. Now I understand that perfectly, perfectly, because I'll tell you, if you belong to a congregation and you ask your pastor how many members do you have, he can tell you right to the number. How many families are in your church? He can tell you. We churches keep rolls, and that's been the case all through the New Testament history. People could be numbered in their congregations. But now tell me, when the gospel goes to mainland China or to Turkey or wherever it goes, or South Africa or Europe or India, and by radio or by internet, tell me, how many people do become believers? Now, we know that a great many do. Why? Why? Because the Bible teaches, and that has not changed, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God, then faith, God is going to use that to save people. Remember Isaiah 55? That where God said that God's word will not return void, it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's a great number of people that are hearing the gospel, and God is saving them. No question at all about that. We don't have to doubt that for a minute. A great many people, more than ever in the history of the world, have the ability to hear the gospel. We're broadcasting on Eutelsat, for example, from London, and that footprint of that, and we're on there 24 hours a day with all of our English programming. We're also there 24 hours a day with our various foreign languages. We have at least two channels on Eutelsat. It's satellite to home broadcasting. And the footprint of that reaches Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Israel and Turkey and all those countries out there, and slowly on thousands and thousands of those homes are getting access to that satellite. And if they have access to that satellite and they tune across the dial, just like when you tune across your radio dial, they're going to hear Family Radio. And if God is going, if they are elect of God, and there's no reason to believe that they're not any more elect than we are elect, because God is not a respecter of persons, it means that they're going to become saved. Likewise, more and more people have access to internet all over the world, all over the world. And as they, once they have access to internet, God can lead them right in their home to listen to Family Radio, where all of our programming is there in audio quality, which can be listened to. So it is But do we know how many are becoming saved? Not the slightest idea. We can't number them. We'll never be able to number them. They're out there someplace. We don't know how many there are. We haven't the slightest idea. But we know it's a great multitude which cannot be numbered. And notice what it says, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. You see how God is emphasizing this is a worldwide thing that is happening. It's like we read in Isaiah 11 that the gospel will go out like the waves cover the sea. And that is explaining the phenomenon. And here, I can't speak about any other ministry, but I can speak about Family Radio because I know a little about that. And God is using a ministry like Family Radio for that purpose, so that a great number that cannot be numbered might become saved. The church cannot do that. It's an impossibility. They don't have the mechanism. Most churches, too many churches have gone south. They are no longer faithful to the Word of God. And, you know, with the population of the world growing at the rate of 10,000 additional population numbers each hour. In the last 2 or 3 hours we've been here, almost 30,000 new individuals have been added to the population of the world. And that's after subtracting those who have died during this last 2 or 3 hours. So that today we have a population of 6 billion people. 6 billion people. How are you going to reach that? And so when God opens the door to a continent like mainland China, which has more than 1 billion people, most of whom are under the footprint of our signal from Taiwan, the potential is there for God to save any of them through this means. And think about how intensive this is. They can hear it every single night, that message. And we get into every possible doctrine, as for example, when we broadcast the Open Forum program, either in the English language or we translate it into the other 10 or 11 languages that we broadcast in, and we're increasingly translating more and more of it. They can hear it in their own language. And so the potential of reaching billions of people is right there. It's already there. And now, go on here. Now, go down to verse 14. Notice in verse 9, it says they were clothed with white robes. And I explained that was the righteousness of Christ. In verse 13, it says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Where do you first read the word great tribulation? The dominant, and I don't know if it's even that language is found anywhere except in this one place. I haven't checked that out. But in Matthew 24, verse 21, and there will be great tribulation. And we know, as we study the Bible, we know more and more that tribulation began at the point that the church's work had been finished. Look again at Revelation 11 for a moment. In verse 7, the two witnesses, when they shall have finished their testimony. This is God speaking. There will come a time when the churches, the congregations that have been faithfully, more or less faithfully used by God for over 1900 years, there will come a time, and I believe that we have come to that time, when they have finished their testimony. That is, God will not use them anymore in his program of evangelization. And this means that these prophecies then have come true. Now, of course, this is all sad business, and I always hesitate like everything to talk about these things in a real sense, and yet as a Bible teacher, I feel I have to teach what I discover in the scriptures. That's the purpose of teaching the Bible. But, you know, I grew up in the church. I was born and raised in the church. I was married in the church. My children were baptized in the church. I've been active in all kinds of church functions, countrywide, as well as in our local congregations, as well as in our state activities and mission programs and what have you. I've been right in the centerpiece of it. Now I look at our church and the church that I came from, and I can weep. I'm saddened right up to the core of my being as I see what has happened within it. And I think, oh, isn't this terrible? Isn't this terrible the way things are going? And so when we talk about God being through with it, the work being finished, it's not a happy time. It's not a bit happy time. It's very, very sad. And yet we have to be realistic. It happens to be the truth, what the Word of God is saying. And so we don't rejoice. We don't despise churches. We don't look down our long noses in judgment at them. We just simply weep as we think, yes, that institution which has served God so well over the last more than 1,900 years now has done its work. The two witnesses, their work has been finished. This is God's declaration. And now God is on the latter rain, the short period of time right before Christ's return, when the gospel is going all over the world through a ministry like Family Radio, which is outside of the church, and yet is determined beyond the shadow of a doubt. We're going to be absolutely faithful to the Word of God. We're going to be faithful. All right, now one more reference here before we finish. Go to Revelation 14, where we find the other accounts of the 144,000. And you know, there's absolutely great necessity that you check everything in the Bible when you have any conclusion. Not look at Revelation 14 when we're talking about 144,000 would do an injustice to the Bible, and we would leave us without really knowing whether we really have come to truth. Because what does he say in Revelation 14? He says in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." So immediately we know this 144,000 has to identify with 144,000 who had been sealed were the complete fullness of all believers. And we read in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." In other words, we are totally holy and righteous because we have been robed with Christ's righteousness. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." And when we become saved, that's the way God looks at us. We are without guile, without sin, because all of our sins have been paid for. That's the glorious heritage of a child of God. But now notice the next verse, and I got to admit again that I had puzzled about this. This is strange language, because it's talked now about a vision of 144,000. They're all safe and secure in heaven. They are those who have been redeemed from the earth. That task has been done. Now look at verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." What is that doing there? The 144,000, the complete fullness of all the believers, has been accomplished, and now the gospel is going on. "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." Well, what is that then? It's the latter rain. Now God has another means, a short tenor means, very short, very, very short, in which to send the gospel all over the world as the waters cover the sea after the 144,000, the complete fullness of all those that God had ordained to be saved through the congregations and the denominations that have arisen through the last more than 1900 years. Now he has a plan to reach the world with the gospel, and he uses the language, and it's very curious language. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. And you know, it reminds us that it's a messenger flying in the midst of heaven. And you know, as we send the sound out by radio and by satellite, and where is the sound going through? Through the midst of the heavens. It's covering, and so there's a very strong suggestion, and it's pointing to the very kind of a thing that is happening in our day. Now, you realize that there isn't a possibility that any Bible teacher earlier than 10 years ago could have possibly understood these verses. It's not possible. If anyone had told me 10 years ago we would be doing the things we're doing today, I'd say, man, you better change the tamales you're eating or whatever, because they're tainted, or something is wrong with you. But the fact is, now we can understand this as we see God opening these fantastic doors of opportunity. And notice again the parallel language to Revelation 7. Write these verses down so you can check it out. They have the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Same language as Revelation 7. It's language that is global in character, totally global in character. We're thinking globally now. We're not thinking about just Philadelphia or about Oakland, California. We're thinking globally. We're thinking about the whole nation of India. We're thinking about the whole nation of China. We're thinking about the whole all the nations of Europe and so on. And this now explains, I do believe, why God is blessing Family Radio the way it is.
That was Mr. Harold Caffeine, Family Radio's president and general manager, with his conclusion to an extended look at the high places and the latter rain period, presented over a seven-week period here on the Bible Class of the Air. Most of the material, by the way, was pre-recorded at this past summer's Family Radio Tuscarora Bible Conference, but tonight's message was a follow-up presented by Mr. Camping at a recent WFNE fall banquet. A reminder that the Open Forum program is a Bible-based telephone talk program hosted by Mr. Harold Camping every weekday, late afternoon or evening, depending on your location, right here over the Family Radio Network. We invite you to please check your local program schedules for the exact time.